Good morning, Pilgrim. I think I'm going to go back to finish this sermon on Satan here. I'm going to go back and read some of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Okay. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I'd love to see him go out. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys speeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels, took them, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. They're dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job didn't sin or charge his God with wrong. Well, Satan considered all right, didn't he? But there was a higher consideration which overrode his consideration. In times of war, the sappers and miners of one party will make a mine, making an explosive. And it's a very common counteractive for the sappers and miners of the other party to countermine by undermining, by digging up these mines. This is just what God does with Satan. Satan is mining, and he thinks to light the fuse and to blow up God's building, but all the while, God is undermining him, and he blows up Satan's minds before he can do any mischief. The devil's the greatest of all fools. He has more knowledge, but he has less wisdom than any other creature. He's more subtle, more foxy, more clever than all the beasts of the fields. It is well called subtlety. Yes, subtlety. Cleverness. Foxiness, but it's not wisdom. No, it's not wisdom, because wisdom only comes from God, true wisdom. It's not true wisdom he's got. It's only another shape of folly. All the while that Satan was tempting Job, he little knew that he was answering God's purpose. For God was looking on and considering the whole of it, the whole thing, from beginning to end, and holding the enemy as a man holds a horse by its bridle. The Lord had considered exactly how far he would let Satan go. He didn't. the first time permitted to touch his flesh, did he? Perhaps that was more than Job at that time could have borne. Have you ever noticed that if you are good, strong bodily health, you can bear losses and crosses? Even bereavements with something like equanimity, you can live through it. Now that was the case with Job. Perhaps if the disease had come first and the rest had followed, it might have been a temptation too heavy for him. But God knows just how far to let the enemy go. He'll say to him, "Thus far and no further." By degrees, yes, it was by degrees he became accustomed to his poverty. In fact, the trial had lost all its sting the moment Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away." That enemy was slain, nay, it was buried, and this was the funeral oration. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when the second trial came, the first trial had qualified Job to bear the second. It may be a more severe trial for a man in the possession of great worldly wealth suddenly to be deprived of it, of the bodily power of enjoying it, than to lose all first and then lose the health necessary to its enjoyment. Having already lost all, he might almost say, "I thank God that now I have nothing to enjoy, and therefore the loss of the power to enjoy it is not so wearisome as it would have been." I have not to say, how I wish I could go out in my fields and see my servants, for they are all dead. I do not wish to see my children. They are all dead and gone. I'm thankful that they are. Better so than that they should see their poor father sit on a dunghill like this. He might have been almost glad if his wife had gone too, for certainly she was not a very particular mercy when she was spared, and possibly if he had had all his children about him, it might have been a harder trial than it was. The Lord who weighs mountains and scales, he had meted out his servant's woe. Did not the Lord also consider how he should sustain his servant under the trial? My beloved, you do not know how blessedly our God poured the secret oil upon Job's fire of grace, while the devil was throwing buckets of water on it. He saith to himself, "If Satan shall do much, I will do more. If he takes away much, I will give more. If he tempts a man to curse, I will fill him so full of love to me that he shall bless me. I'll help him. I'll strengthen him. Yea, I will uphold him with the right hand of my righteousness." Christian, take those two thoughts, put them under your tongue as a wafer made with honey. You'll never be tempted without express license from the throne where Jesus pleads. And on the other hand, when he permits it, he will with the temptation make a way of escape and give you grace to stand under it. In the next place, the Lord considered how to sanctify Job by this trial, make him better. Job was a much better man at the end of the story than he was at the beginning. He was a perfect and an upright man at first, but there was a little pride about him. We are poor creatures to criticize such a man as Job, but still there was in him just a sprinkling of self-righteousness. I think, and his friend brought it out, Eliphaz and Zophar said such irritating things that poor Job could not help replying in strong terms about himself that were rather too strong one thinks. There was a little too much self-justification. He was not proud, as some of us are, of a very little. He had much to be proud of, as the world would allow. But yet there was a tendency to be exalted with it. And though the devil did not know it, perhaps if he had left Job alone, that pride might have run to seed, and Job might have sinned. But he was in such a hurry that he would not let the ill seed ripen, but hastened to cut it up. So was the Lord's tool to bring Job into a more humble, and consequently a more safe, blessed state of mind. The poor Lord, he works bad things to make good. Moreover, observe how Satan was a lackey to the Almighty. Job all this while was being enabled to earn a greater reward. All his prosperity is not enough. God loved Job so much that he intends to give him twice the property. He intends to give him his children again. He means to make him a more famous man than ever, a man whose name shall ring down the ages, a man who shall be talked of through all generations. He's not to be the man of us, but of the whole world. He's not to be heard of by a handful of one neighborhood, but all men are to hear of Job's patience in the hour of trial. Who is to do this? Who is to fashion the trump of fame through which Job's name is to be blown? All his might. And works away, God works away with all his might. Devil goes to the forge. He works away with all his might to make Job illustrious. Foolish devil, he is piling up a pedestal on which God will set his servant Job, that he may be looked upon with wonder by all ages. God does the right work. He does it right at all times. So to conclude, pilgrim, Job's afflictions and Job's patience have been a lasting blessing to the church of God, and they have inflicted incredible disgrace upon Satan. If you want to make the devil angry, throw the story of Job in his teeth. If you desire to have your own confidence sustained, may God the Holy Ghost lead you into the patience of Job. Oh, how many saints have been comforted in their distress by this history of patience? How many have been saved out of the jaw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, by the dark experience of the patriarch of Uz? O archfiend, how art thou taken in thine own net? Thou hast thrown a stone which has fallen on thine own head. Thou madest a pit for Job, and hast fallen into it thyself. Thou art taken in thine own craftiness. Jehovah has made fools of the wise, and driven the diviners mad. So, brethren, let us commit ourselves in faith to the care and the keeping of God. Come poverty, come sickness, come death, we will in all things through Jesus Christ's blood be conquerors. By the power of his Spirit we shall overcome at the last. I would God we were all trusting in Jesus. May those who have not trusted him be led to begin this very morning. And God shall have all the praise in us all evermore. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Come hell or high water. That's how I would interpret that last little thing of his. Come hell or high water, God is for us. Who can be against us? Satan's the loser. And if we're with God, we're the winners. So, pilgrim, think on these things. Read your Bible. Stay close to Jesus, beside him, behind him. Don't get ahead of him. He knows where he's going. You don't. God bless, pilgrim. Have a blessed, blessed day.